If you have a Bible with you, we'll turn back to that reading Mick gave to us from Psalm 145. And we'll give consideration to these verses. But firstly, if I could be somewhat mischievous. And if you were here last Sunday morning, can you remember the sermon text? Sandra's looking at me quite gleefully because she wasn't here. Can anybody remember? I'm not asking that, you know, therefore I failed. I'm simply saying. Well done, Hazel. Did you hear that? Come unto me and I will give you rest. All you who are weary and broken, I will give you rest. But come. Do you remember I talked about invitations? RSVP. And somebody else wasn't here last Sunday, you see, because I made a lot of that. But the idea was we have to respond to the invitation to come. And I want to pursue that a little further as we look at Psalm 145. Because when we respond to that most gracious of invitations to come to him, how do we come? We come with praise and prayer. That's what Psalm 145 is all about. The last psalm that David wrote or composed, and it says here, Psalm of Praise. Prayer and praise. Praise and prayer should be a daily habit. Psalm 5, verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. In the morning, O Lord, you hear me. When danger threatens, we turn to prayer. So we have from this book examples of that kind of situation. Daniel, remember, responding to a threat on his life, revealed a daily habit that was his. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So Daniel prayed three times a day. But the psalmist declared in Psalm 119, 164, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. So all this adds up to a response that we have to make to that gracious invitation to come, praising him and praying to him constantly, repeatedly. Praise to God then is the highest expression of the believer's spiritual life. That's why we read in Psalm 22 verse 3 that God sits enthroned on the praises of his people. God is exalted through the praise of his children. When you and I praise God formally, publicly, God is exalted. But Psalm 145 is also a psalm that reminds us of the need for private devotions. We come alone and offer our prayers of praise and adoration. So we look at Psalm 145, first verse, I will exalt you, my God, the King. Verse 2, every day I will praise you and extol your name. I will. But you see, always there's the need to gather together, bring our individuality to a corporate sense of praise and worship. It's interesting that a copy of this very Psalm 145 was found in the Qumran caves, situated near the Dead Sea in Israel. And in this edition, there's a response that follows each verse. The priest says, blessed be the Lord and blessed be his name. And the congregation responded by saying, forever and forever. And of course, we gather this from opening verses. Verses 1 and 2 finish with, we praise your name forever and ever. So the call to worship is for all of us to gather close to God, bringing our praises. And the call to worship is for all creation. Verse 21 of our psalm, my mouth individually will speak in praise of the Lord, but let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So our great God is worthy of our praise. He's indicated he wants our response. Come to me, all you who are weary and burden, I'll give you rest. Gracious invitation. But as we come, how do we come, and how we continue to respond? It is with our prayers and our praises. God is most worthy of our praise, and this psalm underlines that. So firstly, because of God's greatness, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. That's why we started this service off this morning, just to remind ourselves of the universe in which we're set. If it took 5 years for that spacecraft to get to Jupiter, then you see the infinity of space and all the making of our great Creator. So we worship God's greatness. Worship Him with a sense of reverence and awe, for none of us can fathom His greatness. Going to Isaiah to back this one up, we go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, and the prophet puts these words down. To whom will you compare me? God is speaking. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. That's his greatness underlined. The mystery of God that is conveyed to us as we look up at the heavens at night. But that same mystery is also underlined by another reference to something else of God's domain, which is his kingdom. So if you look at verse 11 in our Psalm 145, you'll see that we read the words, the glory of your kingdom, the glory of your kingdom. And then verse 12, the glorious splendor of your kingdom, which leads to verse 13 and underlines the fact that this is an everlasting kingdom. It's everlasting. It's not going to disappear. Our kingdoms, they rise and fall. Political parties rise and fall. But God's kingdom is eternal. It is everlasting and it is enduring. This also is the first point we remember then this morning in this psalm. God's greatness. What a great God we worship and bring our adoration to. All right, that's the first one. Second point, we look at verse 8 and discover that we're told that God is gracious and compassionate. He's filled with compassion. This is the God of the invitation. Come. He has compassion on us. Come, he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And God's compassion is linked with patience. Verse 8, God is gracious and compassionate. Yes, we rejoice in reading those words, but also he's slow to anger. He's patient. He is patient. That's, of course, how God revealed himself continually, even to his servant Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6, he passed in front of Moses and proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. God is compassionate. He is patient. He is God who comes and expresses his goodness to all. Verse 9 of our psalm, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Especially, of course, God's compassion is exhibited towards those who are weak and vulnerable. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Now, we can speak about God's compassion and his patience, of course, supremely when we look at the example of Jesus and his life's ministry. That divine compassion is seen again and again in action. Whenever Jesus saw people in need, his heart went out to them. And he did something for them. He didn't ignore them. He wasn't indifferent to them. He wasn't like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite who ignored that poor wounded chap on the road. He went to and help. He was always there helping. And when he saw need, of course, his compassion welled up, as Matthew in his gospel records it. He saw the crowds harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he responded. Can I just add that God expects us to show a similar quality of care towards strangers? And since Janet mentioned them in her prayer, of course, we think today of this whole refugee crisis. What should be our response? We think of divided homes, of children in care. We think of widows and orphans. And God expects us to copy, share that same ministry of compassion. If we look to Leviticus chapter 19, there's some words here which were given to the children of Israel in chapter 19 and verse 33 of Leviticus. When an alien lives with you, and an alien is a stranger, a foreigner, an immigrant, when an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the compassion of God is to flow out and be seen in the lives and responses of his children in this world today. Compassion. So like any sermon in the Spurgeonic tradition, 3 points: God's greatness, God's compassion, and the last one is his faithfulness. Looking again at Psalm 145, his faithfulness comes out in verse 13. Your kingdom is everlasting. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. Faithful to all his promises. God is the promise keeper. And when it comes to prayer, we claim that promise that he is near. Verse 18 tells us he is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. God may be the infinite one, the transcendent one, the one beyond our capability of knowledge, but he is still the immanent one, the one who comes close to us, the one who we can understand, the one who we can call upon when we are in that situation that needs answer. And that was David's testimony. That familiar psalm, Psalm 23, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God's faithfulness. He has promised to be with us, and he is, as we respond to him in prayer and praise. Listen to Paul. He was in prison in his final days. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against me, but the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. God kept his promise, the promise that he had spoken through the risen Christ. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. There it is. The invitation God has given to all mankind, humankind. Come, come to me. And if we hear that invitation, we need to respond. We respond with our prayers and our praise. We love you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We adore you. But not just occasionally. Not when we feel like it, but daily. Daily in sincerity and in earnestness. And the psalmist is underlining all these things, that we come to one who is great. His greatness is unsurpassed. His compassion is beyond belief. His faithfulness is true, for he's faithful to all his promises. And these 3 points, of course, we're to meditate upon. To meditate is not just to simply shut yourself around and make your brain go empty. To meditate is to think specifically about these aspects of the Godhead. So meditate is a verb that comes into verse 5. I will meditate on your wonderful works. Think about what God has done. Ponder them daily, regularly. Not only to meditate, verse 7 tells us we're to sing. Now you may be without a tune in your whatever. What's the word I'm trying to say here? When you tone deaf, that's the word I was looking for. If you may be tone deaf, but it says here, doesn't it, verse 7, joyfully sing of your righteousness. So we're to sing about these things. But verse 6, can we just underline? Verse 6 tells us we're to proclaim God's great deeds. Proclaim. That means to announce. And let me just close with this, which emphasizes you and me in this whole matter of responding with praise and prayer. Because there's one group of people that's singled out for special mention in this respect because of their responsibility in these matters. And it's in verse 10, where it speaks about the saints. Now, the saints are not people who are placed upon pedestals or occupy glass windows in churches. The saints are you and me, God's people. The saints are those who worship in such a way then that they tell about God's goodness and greatness. There it is in verse 11. They speak of your might. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. That's the responsibility of the saints. We're here to proclaim. We are here to witness. God speaks through our lips. He speaks through our activities of our hands. He speaks through our very lives. We proclaim the love of God through whom we are. That's our responsibility. So we do gather regularly on a Sunday for worship. We gather to encourage one another as we share fellowship. But then, of course, we're scattered. We're scattered in the course of the week to fulfill the mission of the church, which is to proclaim the goodness and loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. So there it is. The invitation is for all. You respond with your prayers and your praise and the very living of your lives for Jesus Christ day by day. May his name be uplifted and magnified through that witness. Amen.